to the radio ministry of Albertville First Baptist Church. We invite you to join us each Sunday at 9 a.m. right here on 105.1 WQSB. For more information about the ministries of First Baptist Church or to listen to previously recorded messages, please visit albertvillefbc.church. If you do not have a church home, please join us for worship this Sunday at 8:30 a.m. or 10:30 a.m. We hope you are blessed by today's broadcast.
Just sing with Carrie as she leads us. Who am I? Into his marvelous light. Friends, that is the gospel. He is who he says he is. And we sing together, I am chosen, not forsaken. Let's sing that out together.
I am chosen, not forsaken. I am who you say I am. You are for me.
Say I am. Lift that up. Come on.
Song together. God is so good.
And God is so good. Oh, God is so good. Oh, God is so good. He's so good to me. So good to me.
you are so good to us. Lord, we worship you and we thank you for your goodness and your grace. My prayer is that, Lord, your goodness would extend now as we read your word, that you change us, that you would encourage us, that you would admonish us, that you would challenge us, and Father, that you would empower us to live for you. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Be seated if you will. Friends, before I begin my message, I want to take a couple of minutes and talk to you about something very important. And I want to make sure you have an understanding of this because it matters. And I'm glad we're having it live streamed as well, because I want anyone that's watching online to hear this as well. We are an independent church. First Baptist Church, Albertville, is an independent church. And we cooperate together with 47,000 plus other churches across our nation, right at just under 48,000 Southern Baptist churches all across the U.S. And we are all independent churches, and we all partner together for ministry and for missions. Now, I want you to understand that earlier this week, it was actually a week ago today, last Sunday afternoon, an independent investigation released a report about the executive committee of the Southern Baptist Convention. Now, you may say, who is that? Are we related? And what's that about? This report brought forth allegations which seem very much to be true, that there were some people in the top level of positions with the executive committee who had been covering up some levels of abuse within churches, where it would be among those 48,000 churches, if there would be a number where they're not an extremely high number, but it doesn't matter. One is too many. A number where a pastor maybe had abused someone. There was something, a minister, someone in some level. And that had been covered up, it seems, and it does seem to be true, at the highest level of that. Now, please understand that there is never a place ever, ever, ever for abuse of someone. There's never a place for sexual abuse. There's never a place for verbal or mental abuse. There's never a place for someone in authority, such as a minister, over someone in their care to be that case. And we stand against it, and we clarify that and boldly speak out against that today, and we will any day. And the reality is, though, you need to understand, well, how far removed are we from that, and what even is the executive committee? So I want to take a couple of minutes to explain that. The Southern Baptist Convention, again, independent churches, but for 2 days a year, we convene for a meeting somewhere else in the nation. It happens in June. It's in a couple of weeks from now, and it will become literally the Southern Baptist Convention. That's that word, convention. So for 2 days, because there are literally 14 million members of Southern Baptist churches that send representatives, for 2 days, it's the largest convening body of its type in existence in the world ever. I mean, it's just that many people being represented in that time. And so a year ago, there was some reports that there was maybe some things being covered up. So at last year's convention, the messengers voted to put an independent investigation in place to make sure that that was investigated and dealt with. And if there was something that needed to come to light, that it would. And so that's exactly what happened. The report was released last week. And I'll be honest with you, it was discouraging to me that know that there are a select few on the top end of an executive level who decided that legality mattered and keeping things private and hidden than it did to make people aware and to protect certain people. So let me say this, those people will either resign or lose their job, and they should. Let me be clear, they should. Now, let me explain to you our connection to them. What the executive committee does, it's a small group of individuals that are volunteers. There's 80 plus of them from across the nation that handle the business affairs and the legal entities and the division of funds for the other 363 days of the year that the convention's not in session. So when the convention meets for those 2 days, they say, this is where we want the money to go. This is what we want to happen for ministry and missions. This is what we want to happen on our seminaries. And now in the rest of the year, this group has to maintain the wishes of that. So here's how this works. We as a church, when we cooperate through our missions giving, and this will be interesting for you to know if you did not understand it anyway. Even though we're an independent church, nobody tells us what to believe or what to do. We seek the Lord through his word, through the priesthood of the believers, individuals in this room. Together, we decide what our polity is and what we move forward with. And then each church can determine what they give financially to the cooperative program. The cooperative program takes funds. It's hundreds of millions of dollars that are given from 48,000 churches when you put it all together that is used to fund missions. So here's how this works for us. For every $100 that's given at Albertville First Baptist Church, we selected to give 10% of that to the cooperative program. Now that means that $10 of that $100 will go to Montgomery, or Prattville actually, to our state convention, where about 55% of that is used to help with church planting, church revitalization, church strengthening among all the residents of Alabama, of the 3,000 plus Baptist churches in Alabama, is to do ministry and to make that happen. The rest of that is sent on to the executive committee in Nashville. And the executive committee does not have leeway in what they do with this money. It is set and it is put in place. And so here's what happens. All the churches that give to the cooperative program, what leaves their state convention and moves to the national level, exactly 52, a little over 52% of that immediately goes to what's known as the International Mission Board, what we prayed for today, for all of our missionaries around the world. Little over 22% of that money goes to the North American Mission Board to fund missionaries, church planters, and church revitalization people in Canada, in the United States, and in Mexico. So that's 52%, 22%. Another 24, 5% is then used for our six seminaries, our institutions of higher education, where we're training pastors and ministers and missionaries to be on the field. We're training them theologically. So that helps to fund that. And then there's a small amount that's used for the Ethics and Religious Liberty Commission, and that helps us to be able to make sure we speak up for the lives of the unborn, to make sure that we are being careful with what is being propagated in our nation and what happens. And then less than 2%, like 1.5% or so, ends up being administrative costs for the executive committee. What it takes to have enough accountants on hand to handle hundreds of millions of dollars and what is then funneled out to all the missionaries and ministries. So I say that to you to say this. When you give, please understand that even though there are a few people that have made some very poor choices to cover some things that should have come to light, please understand that does not affect the fact that we are giving to our missionaries. Every dime is going where it's supposed to go, and we are continuing to be faithful in all those regards. The last thing we want to do is stop giving to the cooperative program, because we have missionaries on the other end of the rope that we are holding the line for, that are waiting for us so that they can bring the gospel to those dark places of the world where we cannot. And so that's why we give, and that's why we go. And I wanted you to have an understanding, because the last thing we need is misinformation. And you'll read 100 different articles online that say 100 different things. So let me just sum it up by saying this. What has happened on that small executive level at the top is egregious, and it should be dealt with, and people should lose their jobs. We will speak and say that. At the same time, what's happening on the mission field, what's happening in state conventions, what's happening among churches and all the levels removed till you get down to Albertville First Baptist Church, we will continue to fight for the liberty of individuals that will not be abused in any way. We'll continue to fight for the gospel to be propagated. We will continue to do the work that God has called us to do. But please understand, it is a dark time in some regards when it comes to our national organization that we are all a part of. So I want to ask you to join me in praying for just a moment that God would have his way in cleaning up what needs to be cleaned up, in dealing what needs to be dealt with, and that we would not see one missionary suffer, one minister suffer, one person that has gone through abuse suffer any longer because someone has bullied them in any certain way, that none of that will happen. We're going to pray for God to move in power. So would you join me in prayer for just a moment? Would you pray with me? Father God, we are part of an organization where a few people have made some poor choices, things that have been hurtful to other individuals, things that did not take survivors of abuse as seriously as they should, that did not treat them with the respect and dignity that they needed. And of that, just even to be a part of that, we repent, we lament, we ask you to bring about healing for those that have been abused in different ways, to bring about justice for them. Father, we pray that you would give some of the leaders that have made the poor choices enough wisdom to know to resign before they have to be fired. Father, we pray, though, that we as a denomination would continue to boldly proclaim the gospel, continue to preach love for all mankind, continue to show kindness to those who find themselves in difficult circumstances and at the hands of others abused. Father, we see this multiply in our day and age as our world continues to have growing pains of chaos as we await your return. And so, Father, we ask that you would allow us to be your light in this dark place. And God, help us not to smear the light or dim the light by our own actions or inactions at certain times and places. Lord, thank you for the faithful giving of this church, that we're able to give money to the cooperative program. And in addition to that, to give money to our association. In addition to that, to give money to our local ministries. In addition to that, to support our Advance 22, our personal independence. Independent missionaries all over the world. So, Father, we ask that your gospel would be propagated among the 3,600 international missionaries of the Mission Board. We ask that your gospel would be propagated among the 2,200 church planters and missionaries of the North American Mission Board. We ask that the gospel would be propagated among our own personal missionaries in Senegal, West Africa, in Lebanon, in Egypt, in Kyrgyzstan, Father, in the Middle East, in Dubai, Father, in Uganda, in Brazil, in India, in North Carolina, in Philadelphia, in different parts of the world, in Vermont, in Lord, for our church plant in Geraldine, for what's happening right here in our city, for what's going to begin soon in Asbury, Lord, for all the works around us, Lord, that we could continue to be your hands and feet. Lord, if there was ever a time that we need you, if there was ever a time that we need you, it is now. Father, not only do we see on this end of things, we think about as a nation and we mourn for the chaos we saw this week in Texas. Father, we take a moment to pray for those families of those that were killed. Lord, we don't begin to even know how to ask you to bring healing, but we simply know to ask you to do so, to heal them, to give them, to be near them in their grief. Lord, for the teachers in that school, that you would help them, Father. Lord, if there's some that don't know you, that, oh, they'd find you in the midst of this horrible, dark chaos. Father, for the first responders and for all those that were a part of such a horrific event, we pray that you would move in their lives. Father, for the people that live in that city, Lord, all of the evil and all of the hatred and all of the bad and all of the things. My prayer is that somehow in the months to come, you would bring a personal revival to the people there in Uvalde. God, that your believers in that place would shine as your instruments of healing and courage and help. And God, we could tell that story time and time again across our nation, maybe not in such a tragic way, but Lord, the reality is even people in this room who have horrible situations in their lives today, things going on in their family that is secret, things happening in their workplace, things going on that they just come a little broken today. So God, we ask that you would be near the brokenhearted. And God, my prayer is that you would allow us to be a light in our community. God, how many people have already driven by our building as we've been worshiping these past 37 minutes? How many people have driven by that don't know you? What a grave responsibility we have to share the gospel and to live it in such a way that it matters. God, we declare together as a group today that we need you. We can't be business as usual in the church any more than we need to be business as usual in our nation or the world. We declare that we need you and your power. Would you sing this with me with your heads bowed? I need thee, oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior. I come to thee. That's it. Sing it again. I need thee. Time, would you stand with me with your eyes closed, your hands outstretched? Let's just sing it again to him. Lift your voice. I need thee, oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior. I come to thee. One more time together. I need thee, oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior. I come. Heads bowed. Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on me. Would you sing that, Spirit of the living God? Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on me. Break me, melt me, mold me, fill me. Break me, melt me, mold me, mold me, fill me, Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on me. Father God, would you break us? Break our hearts for what breaks yours. Melt our hearts for what has been hardened by this world and our own choices. Mold us into your image and fill us with the power of your Spirit. God, speak to us through your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Be seated if you will. If you have a Bible, Philippians chapter 2. This is week 12 of our message series entitled Find Joy. I've got a 30-minute message and 19 minutes to preach it. Buckle up. Here we go. It says this, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or disputing. Somebody say, oh my. All right, that you may be blameless and innocent children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud, Paul says, that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Even, Paul says, if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you should also be glad and rejoice with me. Paul said to work out your salvation, not work for your salvation. There is a theological distance between work out and work for that's as big as the Grand Canyon. Don't miss this. You are to work out your salvation, not work for your salvation. Entire denominations have been built around the idea that somehow we're supposed to work and be good enough to earn our way to God. Let me ask you this. How good is good enough? It's perfection. And no offense to you, but you're not perfect. And neither am I. So there's nothing you could do to earn your salvation. It is only a holy God that gives us that in these days. So I don't want you to be offended, but it is God who does it. We don't work for the salvation. We work out of his salvation, what he's done for us. Look at verse 13. It says, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. That original word for work right there in verse 13 is different than the word work. work in another verse right there. But in verse 13, the original Greek, we get our word energy from it. And so it says that it is God who energizes our faith. It is from God that we get our energy and the ability to live for Him. So what God works in us, His salvation, what God works in us, His energy, His life, we are to work out. So if you want to write down a phrase, write down this: work out what God worked in. You are to work out what God has already worked into you. Practice what has already been provided. God grows the garden. You and I just work the field. Think about it this way. Over and over, the Bible shows that God works in somebody way before He works through somebody. Let me give you some examples. Go back to the Old Testament to Joseph. God worked in Joseph in a pit. God worked in Joseph in a prison. God worked in Joseph in a palace for years before God worked through Joseph to save Israel from a terrible drought. Think about Moses. God worked in Moses for 40 years as a shepherd in the wilderness in hiding because he had murdered a man. So God worked in him for 40 years before God worked through him for the next 40 years to bring all God's people out of bondage and into the promised land. God worked in David when he was anointed as king as a shepherd boy and then sent back to the fields to tend sheep. And so for several years, God worked in David before God worked through David as king. Think about the apostles. God worked in the apostles for 3 years as they were with Jesus day in and day out. They slept where he slept. They ate what he ate. They went where he went. They heard everything he said and they saw everything he did. So God worked in the apostles for 3 years before God worked through them in power and purpose. And my, how he did work in power and in purpose. So let me ask you the million-dollar question. How is God working in you right now? And whatever he's doing to prepare you, it may be painful, it may be pleasurable, it may seem mundane, or it may seem somewhat chaotic. But whatever God is doing right now in your life, he's working in you to prepare to work through you. And that can happen at the same time. So my question is, are you hindering or helping that process? Now, we're in the South. We're in the middle of a full-blown swing of vegetable growing around here. Lily and I do not grow a garden. We don't feel like we have time to take care of one, so we don't. But we love fresh vegetables from the garden, don't you? There's something special about those. How sad would it be if you tend your garden, you take care of the weeds, you plant everything, you make it happen, and then you get to harvest season and you just leave your garden unattended and the produce rots on the vine? That would be tragic. It would be horrible. Friends, can I say to you, work the field of your salvation. Work out what God has already worked into you. And he says to work it out with fear and trembling. What does that mean? It means to do it with sincerity and respect. Live out the fruit of your salvation. Now, that sounds great. It sounds poetic. But how do we do it? Here's the quick how to this. Paul gives direction. Look at verse 14. He says, do all things. So we're working out now our salvation. We're living it out. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation among whom you shine as lights in this world. So we are to live out our salvation without grumbling or disputing. Your translation might say complaining, it might say arguing. The word literally means all three of those: dispute, complain, and argue. Now listen, there's a theological term that I will use to say how I feel about that verse. You ready? Here it is. Uh-oh. That's it. It's not easy. It is not easy to live a life of not... Who in here will be brave enough to join Pastor Chris in saying that from time to time, I can grumble or complain with the best of them? Come on, raise your hand. All right, the rest of you, you're lying. But anyway... Shame on you. Anyway, that's another story. We can grumble. We can from time to time if we're not careful. But we get it honest. It goes all the way back to the children of Israel and every person in between. So this is, it says that we are to be blameless. And that word blameless doesn't mean perfect. It's not, God's not saying you're going to be perfect. He says, but if you will not grumble and complain, you will be blameless, which means above reproach. We won't be a reproach to people if we're not grumbling and complaining. And he says, and innocent. We might use the word pure, but both of those are a word picture for someone who has wine that has not been watered down, or for some type of metal that has not been made weakened by some other material falling in with it, dirt, something else. So that's the idea behind this. And it's the idea that you and I can have an incredible word picture of what grumbling and complaining will do to us. And here's what happens. If you grumble and if you complain, it will affect people around you. Why? Because someone is watching you. Who's watching? Paul tells us, look what he says next in verse 15, so that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God, without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation among whom you shine as lights in the world. So who's watching? The world is watching. Notice it says that we're to be in the midst of them. It does not say to isolate yourself from them. We have never been called to have a holy huddle at church and never be around the world. In fact, we come here to prepare and be revived and renewed so that we can go out and live in the midst of the crooked and depraved generation of the world around us. That's our calling. That is your calling and mine as a minister. So we're to shine as lights in the world. But I love it because Jesus reiterates this, or Jesus iterates it. Paul's reiterating it. Jesus said this in Matthew 5:14. He says, you and me are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Now, what does that say? Jesus says, you are a light that is to shine unto me, to Jesus. We shine the gospel to give glory to the Father who is in heaven. And what does Paul say? He says that our grumbling affects us, that if we're going to work out our salvation properly, to live the way he's called us to, the way to do it is without grumbling or complaining, so that we can shine as lights in the world. So let's put all this together, and what do we get? Don't miss this. When you grumble, you dim your light. Period. When you complain, when I complain, I dim my light. Here's the best way to word it if you're writing things down. You and me, our mouths control our brightness. Put that in context of Philippians. Put that in context of Matthew. Our mouths control our brightness. I have a way to illustrate that for you today. Zach and Steve, if you would please turn out all the lights in the room for just a moment. And as the lights are going to go out in this place, I want you to notice on the LED wall, I want you to see an example of what you and I are to do. This is the word shine. Now listen, that's bright. You say, I didn't know the wall was that bright. That's because on a normal Sunday, we operate the LED wall at 15%. That's the normal. So we've turned it up for today for you to see. We've turned the lights out. It's almost offensive to your eyes. If you're participating at home online, you probably can't read the words because it's washed out so much in the camera. We know it's doing that, but please understand that we want to prove this point. So you think through. This is our calling to shine as lights in the universe. We are called to shine in the dark world so others can see him. And we're called to be a good representation of that. But when we grumble and complain, something happens. So here's crowd participation time. Here's what I want you to do. If you're sitting alone right now, you have full permission to talk to yourself for the next 30 seconds, okay? Don't do it any other time, I'm telling you, but if you can. But if you're near somebody, I want you to help me with crowd participation. For 30 seconds, I'm asking you to complain about something out loud. Now, wait a minute. Let me tell you, you don't need to just start complaining to your spouse. I'm going to help you here, okay? I'm not wanting to hurt your marriage. I'm going to give you what to complain about, okay? So let's complain about one of two things. Can we all agree that we could complain about high gas prices? Who's with me on that? So let's complain about the gas prices, and then I'll give you just a second for fun. Let's complain about traffic on 431, okay? So there's your two. So here's what I want you to do. For 30 seconds, I want you to talk about gas prices and traffic on 431, and I want you to watch the wall. Here we go. Ready, set, go. Talk. Come on. Complain. Yes. And as you see that happening, the light begins to dim and dim and dim. Complaint. It dims. It dims. It dims. It dims. It dims. All right. Back here with me. Back here with me. Now listen. That's it. That's the word picture. As that light went from bright down to dim, that is what happens when we grumble and complain. When we complain to our spouse, to our kids, Listen, my wife's a teacher, so I can tell you, she can come home and tell me stories about something a kid says, and you know, well, that was their parent talking. And so when the parent complains and the kid hears it, they come say it, and somebody's told on you right there, okay? In all aspects of life. Listen, when you complain to someone else at the workplace, someone in your neighborhood, whatever the case may be, please understand that just like you saw that bright light go dim, 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 that's the best way we could represent for you today how important it is that we seek to not be grumblers or complainers. Because, listen, this is going to sound crazy, but your grumbling and my grumbling, my complaining, which I am prone to do, it has kingdom impact. It really does. That's what we see here in this passage. So, what do we do with this? Our mouth controls our brightness, and the world is watching you to see the light that shines. The world is waiting to see if you're going to shine. The world is wanting something genuine to believe in. And so it's important that we learn to really be able to control our tongue and to control it in a way that makes a difference in the lives of others. So how do we do that? Look at verse 15, then I'll give you some specifics on how. Philippians 2:15, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God, without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation among you, whom you shine as lights in the world. Verse 16, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. So Paul says that we are to not grumble or complain, and we're to hold to the word of life. What's the word of life? Well, you might think it's the Bible, but the reality is they were still writing the Bible at the time. The word of life, as best we would understand, is one of two things. It's either the gospel message. We're holding to the word of life, the gospel of Jesus. We won't complain about things in life and what's going on around us. When everybody else at work is complaining about this one rule, we will hold our tongue so that we can hold to the words of life and people will receive it with brightness. When everyone's complaining about something going on around us, we will do our best to speak the truth, but we'll do so in love, and we will hold to the word of life. So the word of life would be the gospel, or maybe it's not a what, maybe the word of life is a who. In John, we see Jesus as the word of life. He is the light, he is the word, and he is the word of life. And so we hold fast to Jesus in the midst of working out the salvation that he has worked into us. So we hold to him, so our race counts for the kingdom of God. But let me be personal and honest with you. For me, Chris Johnson, the tension lies between my knowledge that grumbling and complaining will dim my light and my ability to stop grumbling and complaining. There's a tension between the two. I know it's not good, and I know what it does, but I also know that it's hard not to do it under the right circumstance. It's easier said than done. So how can you and I have a grumble-free, a complaining-free, an arguing-free week the next 7 days? I'm going to give you a homework plan that I believe has a money-back guarantee. It's foolproof. If you'll do these things from the scripture, I really believe we can defeat the idea of grumbling in our life. So here's four words if you're writing things down. The words are pray, plant, put, and practice. Pray, plant, put, and practice. Let me speak to them very quickly. First of all, pray and ask God to help. If you don't want to be a grumbler, you're going to have to get God's help. In Psalm 19:14, here's a great thing to pray. Lord, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing or acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. God, help me to be able to do that. How about James 1:19? God, help me to be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. You have to pray and ask God for help. The second thing that we want to do practically is to plant God's word and God's goodness in our heart. In Luke chapter 6, verse 45, it says, the good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. When I was in middle school in eighth grade, I got to sit down in front of a Tandy computer for the first time, and they had this little programming thing they taught us in class in eighth grade for a computer class, and it was this little bitty code. It was simple, and if you put the code in right and you added your name, when you would hit enter, it would start filling the page with your name, and it was the most glorious thing you could do in eighth grade back then. You felt like you were a Steve Jobs genius, and nobody knew who Steve Jobs was then. It was amazing. But if you didn't get the code just right, you missed it by one letter, one symbol, one space, it would sit there and do nothing and be frustrating. Why? It's the old computer term, garbage in, garbage out. You put the wrong thing in, the wrong thing's coming out. You put the right thing in, the right thing's coming out. And so it's true in our hearts as well. What we put in is what will come out. You put garbage in and complaining and sadness and all kinds of junk, that's what will come out the mouth. You put goodness of God in and all the love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control, and goodness of God in, that's what's going to come out. So listen, if you think you have a problem complaining, don't be offended, but that's just because that's what's inside of you. What's coming out is what's in there. And that's challenging to me, and I need to change that. I want what's in here. I want what comes out to be God. I want what comes out to be good. I want what comes out to be encouraging. And so we work on that. We pray and ask God for help. We plant God's word in our heart. You can do that. And then third thing you can do is put other people first. That's the whole point of Philippians 2, if you read it in context. To put other people first. To begin to stop and realize we have so much to be grateful for. And so we can always stop and put others first. How do you do it? Think about it this way. Here's how you put other people first. Now, don't miss this. This will be profound but simple. You're walking towards a door in a restaurant today. You're ready to get there. We're going to be about 5 minutes late getting out of here. So you're already behind the eight ball. You're with me. Okay. You're in a hurry. You're getting close to the door. And as you're going, you see somebody else from another church that got out just a couple of minutes before us. And so they're getting closer to the door and you've got a choice. You can walk up to that door and slow down and open it up for them and let them in, or you can hurry. Have you ever had someone, isn't it sad when someone comes along and doesn't have any decency and you're a couple of steps behind and they open it and just let it fall right in front of you and they keep going? That's horrible. Don't you hate that? That's when you pray, Lord, help their food to taste bad. No, I'm just kidding. You know, don't pray that. You can, but whatever. But here's what you have to do. What do you physically have to do to honor someone else and to put them first? You have to slow down. You cannot keep the same pace. You got to slow down to open that door for somebody else. Now, I want to challenge you to stop and think about that word for just a moment. When we teach, you know, in premarital counseling with couples that are going to get married, or when you're dealing with children, or any kind of numbers of ways, we would understand this idea that the way you spell love is T-I-M-E. It's our time while we invest in someone. And we all get that. But I want to challenge you that there's another way to spell love. It's the way Jesus spelled it. S-L-O-W. Slow down. You got to slow down to do any of these things. If you want to put someone else first, you have to slow down. If you want to encourage someone, you have to slow down. If you want to give some words of encouragement that are not complaining but that are edifying, you have to slow down to do so. Jesus is our prime example. Everywhere he went, if I were to say, explain Jesus in one word, someone would say power, someone would say love, someone would say majesty, someone would say king. But nobody, if I said describe Jesus in one word, is going to say hurry. Nobody. And all of us who want to live like Jesus, we're in a hurry. We're always in a hurry. Lily gets on to me because even when she and I are just going somewhere, and rightfully so, I do it all the time. But even if it's just she and I and we're not exercising, we're just walking into somewhere. She's like, you don't have to run. It is okay. I'm always in a hurry. I think you got to walk fast. I don't understand slow walkers. But anyway, I always want to do it. Can I say to you, I need to slow down. The best way I can encourage someone is to slow down. You have to slow down to take out your phone and send a text to encourage somebody. You have to slow down to take out a notepad and write someone an encouraging note. You have to slow down to take out your cell phone, dial someone's number, and call them and speak a word of encouragement. You have to slow down to engage someone in conversation. None of that will be done in a hurry. So the best technique I can give us to put others first is to slow down. And one of the ways we slow down is to be grateful. And in gratitude, you really can't be grateful in a hurry. You ever thought about that? You got to slow down and think about what you're thankful for. You try to do it in a hurry, you'll just zip past your list. But if you slow down, if I asked you to give me 5 seconds what you're grateful for, you'd come up with 5 things. If I gave you 5 minutes, you could come up with 100 things. Why? Because you got to slow down. And I love the idea of being grateful, and taking the time to do so. And my favorite quote about it, you've heard me from this platform say it a dozen times over the last decade. Adrian Rogers, the late great Adrian Rogers, pastor, said this. He says, we can make a choice to be grumbly hateful or to be humbly grateful. I love that. We can be grumbly hateful or we can be humbly grateful. And I want to be humbly grateful. I have so much to thank God for. So that's three of the four. We can pray and ask God to help us not grumble. We can plant God's word within us so that what comes in is what comes out. We can put other people first. We can slow down. And then the last thing would be this. We can practice encouragement. And that also requires slowing down and not being in such a hurry. Ephesians 4:29 says, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth, but only what is good for building up as it fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Then it goes on to talk about not grieving the Holy Spirit. And that the way we don't grieve the Holy Spirit is to be kind and compassionate, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. So let what comes out of our mouth really matter. So today I want to encourage you to slow down. And then in doing so, if you're going to let God, what he has already worked in you, your salvation, be worked out of you by living as a light among this crooked and depraved generation, just turn on your TV, your newsfeed, or your social media, and you'll see it's a crooked and depraved generation. But if we're going to be the light of Christ in that, then the practical steps to not grumble and complain and dim the light of Christ in the middle of that is to put these practices into place, to pray and ask God to help, to plant God's word and his goodness in our hearts, to put other people first by slowing down, and to practice encouragement. Now listen, I'm telling you, that's a rock solid homework plan that if you will do so, your light will shine brighter this week. But some of you might be here as we close and say this. Well, you know, Chris, though, much earlier you talked about the fact that God works in us before he works through us. And I've been stuck there because it seems like I'm in my own pit. I'm in my own prison. I'm in my own dungeon. Bad things are going on, or I don't understand my circumstances, so I feel like God must still be trying to work in me. I don't know what to do. Here's what I would say to you. If God is working in you, it's because he intends to work through you. If you find yourself in a difficult place, you need to ask the Lord, how can I glorify you here in this moment? I want you to take it away, but how can I glorify you in the middle of this? If he has done a work in you, he has prepared you. You've spent your 40 years in the wilderness, and you feel like you're coming out of that, then stop and ask the Lord, how can you now use me? Work through me. Let me work out my salvation with fear and trembling. Let me live for you in such a way that it honors. And I would encourage you to do that. But for the rest of us, it's simply to enact this plan today. And so I want to encourage you to do that. I want to encourage you to make a renewed commitment to let your light shine brightly. And the best way to do it is to work on those things. Would you bow your head with me? Your head bowed for just a moment. Maybe you're here in this room and you say, Chris, I struggle with complaining. If that's you, pray and ask God to help you right now. Make a renewed commitment to put God's word in your heart every day. Make a renewed commitment to slow down and put others first and look for ways to be thankful. And then lastly, look for a way to practice encouragement among other people. You can do it. God can turn this around and you can be a light that is bright among the world that you live in and the people that you are around. And maybe you're here, though, and you don't know Jesus, and you say, I need this Jesus you're talking about. If that's you, in just a moment when we sing, the practice we have here is we give people a chance to walk down here and respond. Would you come and take me by the hand? I'd love to share with you how you can have Jesus in your life. Maybe for you, God's calling you to unite with our faith family. You want to be part of that process of helping us together to be a brighter light for the gospel's sake. Maybe for you, you just want to come and get on your knees and repent here, or do so at your seat if there's something. Or maybe there's someone you're praying for that you know is struggling and you want to breathe the bright light for them. So you're praying that God gives you an opportunity to do so. Whatever the case may be, would you respond as God directs? Father God, even in this moment, our prayer is that you would take our life and let it be consecrated for you. Take our hands, take our feet, use them for your glory. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together.
You've been listening to the radio ministry of Albertville First Baptist Church. For more information, please call 256 878-2291 or visit us at www.albertvillefbc.church. We hope you will join us next Sunday at 9 a.m. right here on 105.1 WQSB.